Okay, Zechariah chapter 5, we looked at the first four verses before lunch, which is known as the sixth vision of the flying scroll, the curse that on both sides executed judgment. Judgment of the sinner. But now we will have, as we had the curse on the sinner, we'll have the confinement of sin and the centralization of the system in the last two paragraphs, which comprises vision number 7. So we're in Zechariah 5 and verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance throughout all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it in the midst of the ephah, and cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. Now there's a part B to this, when this ephah is transported. But first we see the vision itself, and he sees an ephah. And of course an ephah is a unit of measurement, the largest they had for commerce and for business. I think he suggests it's a little bigger than our common bushel. And so it's used in commerce and trade. It's a measurement unit. And at the end of verse 6, if you look at Zechariah 5 and verse 6, the King James says, This is their resemblance throughout all the earth. Could I hear that from another translation? This is their resemblance.
This is the basket that is going out.
Okay, some will just say this is the basket that is going out through all the earth. Anything else other than resemblance and basket?
Their appearance.
Some will say symbolic and so on.
Mine says a tub.
A tub. Okay, a unit to hold something. Thank you, Joshua. Thank you. But the last phrase, some will call it a resemblance. It's serving a symbolic purpose. That's what we want to get across.
The eye.
What says that, Robert? Yeah, you know, I have heard that. Thank you. This is the eye that goes throughout all the earth? That's interesting. Maybe in our open discussion we can have some comment on that. Well, then you get to verse 7. Behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that setteth in the midst of the ephah. So in the middle of that ephah sets a woman, and there's a talent of lead. If I'm understanding this passage right, look at verse 8, and he said, This is wickedness. And I take that to refer to the woman. And cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. So it's sealed with this lid. This unit of measure has a woman in it. He sees her cast into it. She is wickedness, and she is sealed up with a lid. Now, is my understanding that that's the way it's coming across here? Before I continue, if your translation would tell you something different, now's the time to say it or forever hold your peace. So. What's that? Which word? Yeah. Thank you, Clint. Okay. But what we have wickedness, feminine, a woman, in this measuring unit, and she is sealed up. Now, once she is sealed up, you look at verse 9, part B of the vision. Then lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork. So we have two more women, but they have wings on them, and it's like a stork, which is an unclean bird. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. So these two women with wings like a stork. Now take it between heaven and earth, in verse 10. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? You know, where are they taking it? Verse 11. And he said unto me, To build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. So we have another house being built, a house of wickedness on her own base. God's house being built in Jerusalem, but in the land of Shinar, another house being built that will contain wickedness upon her own base. Now, I do remind you, brothers, that we have been learning that there's at least three levels in to these truths, I should say. There's the immediate level, and in the immediate level, one thing that can come across is that wickedness is being taken out of Jerusalem. That's a wonderful thing when there's wickedness surrounding you. And could be in your own house, as we learned earlier. And there's the removal of wickedness out of God's house, out of His city. That's a positive thing if you're a Jew. And so there's a removal of wickedness which has to encourage these builders that someday it's not going to be wicked here. Wickedness will be removed. It might come up in the open discussion. There's an intermediate level in the mystery of the church age. And that is when God saves you and I, we're the temple of God. Isn't your body the temple of God? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19. And is God removing wickedness out of you? Well, mortify the if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And through the Holy Spirit we're to put to death the deeds of this body of sin. Romans 8:13. And so we too are having wickedness removed. Someday there'll be no sin in us when we see Him. And so there can be an intermediate application. But Zacharias, he often will do in these prophecies, I believe will take you much farther to the ultimate, to the kingdom age, that this is headed somewhere. And he sees this ephod with wickedness in it, and it's being taken to the land of Shinar, which isn't Israel. We're going to discuss wickedness in Shinar a little bit, which will be Babylon. And to find out what it is, why God is against it, and where it's going to end up, and what's going to happen to it. It will be on its own base, but will it last forever? So we have the confinement of sin in that lid being put on, and then the transportation of it, it's centralized in the land of a Shinar as a system built on its own base. Another house, but containing wickedness. Now, brothers, when it comes to wickedness, you might think rape. Well, that is. Pornography, that is. But God's idea of wickedness can be broader than that. You remember when Israel replaced God as their king with a man. They wanted man to do what God's role was. They never rejected God's existence. Israel didn't at that time in Samuel. They never rejected the fundamental sacrificial system of blood that makes atonement for the soul. They were as fundamental as ever. But God said, they have rejected me that I should not reign or rule over them. 1 Samuel 8:7. They rejected the government of God. And they replaced what God did in fighting their battles and their strategy and their king, their unseen king. They replaced it with a visible man like all the other nations. And the accusation was in 1 Samuel 12:17, your wickedness is great. Simply a government issue of replacing God with man. Man doing what God and the Spirit claimed to do. Think that's done today? And God called it wickedness. So when we come to the wickedness, it's much broader than just our moral issues, though it would include that. And so we see there is wickedness, and this wickedness will end up institutionalized in a place called the land of Shinar. Now what we'd like to do is a little progressive study here. To see what that land of Shinar is, to see what this wickedness is, and to see where it ends up in its ultimate view. It certainly had an immediate encouragement that they're working on they're working on something that someday there's not going to be evil there. But it goes even beyond that. It certainly has a church application we might get into later in the open discussion. Having said that, though, if you go to Genesis 10 now, please. Genesis chapter 10. And we meet the land of Shinar here. And this is the genealogy of Noah, his three sons after the flood. And we're not going to study all of that, but we do come down to verse 8. Genesis 10 and verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. And so here's this mighty man called Nimrod. Now, verse 9. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, a man renowned for his hunting skills, and became a mighty one before the Lord. Verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So we have the first organized kingdom of man recorded here. And Nimrod is its king, and he's also a hunter. And so you have in Babel, in the land of Shinar, a kingdom of which the leader is Nimrod, who's a hunter king. We have a shepherd king, don't we? Amen. The Lord Jesus. Huh? That great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13, 21, 20 and 21. He's also king of kings. Well, a shepherd king protects the sheep. He doesn't kill, does he, unless it's an enemy. What does a hunter do? Excuse me, Larry and others. Hunter kills, whether it's for sport, trophies, or food. A hunter king. But that's not what we have. We have a shepherd king. But in the land of Shinar, and it's called Babel, the name of his kingdom, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, which means confusion. Now, what happens here in Genesis, as well as many other parts of the scripture? You get a headline, and then they'll go back a little later and give you the details. It's like your evening news. Headline, get your attention, 5 commercials, here come the details. Headline, chapter 10, details of how the kingdom happened, chapter 11. So progress, if you would, to Genesis chapter 11. Verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, or most of you will have toward the west, that is eastward from the east, that they found a plain, or eastward, toward the east, excuse me, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. So here they are in the land of Shinar, and they find a nice level place, and they dwell there. And verse 3, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. They had a building project in mind. Not the house of God, however. Here's the building project, verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. I just want to stop there for a minute. History will tell us that that has some religious implications. The scripture doesn't go quite that far, but it at least has psychological implications. A city and a tower. Do you know anything about a city and a tower? There's something in New York City they're rebuilding right now, huh? The tower is symbolism at times that we're strong, we're mighty. At least covers at least that. And they're building a city and a tower. And then they go on to say here in verse 4, it may reach into heaven and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. God had told them to scatter and multiply. They'd be in smaller groups all over. But they didn't want to go in that smaller groups and fend for themselves and be dependent upon God. So they're going to combine men together so they're not scattered. They're going to build a city and a tower as a symbol and keep themselves together, build an infrastructure here so man will sustain man. And their goal in it, and if you notice, here's the wickedness of Babylon. Here's the mindset. Here's the thinking of Babylon, why God is against it. It is wickedness. And you look at their little phrase that the Word of God records here in verse 4, where they say, let us make us a name. And those little words, those 6 words, let us make us a name, is the very spirit functioning mindset of Babylon, which is wickedness. Let us, brothers, man is the source of his sustenance and his existence. Man is the source of this plan. Let us make us. Man is the means. It's going to happen because we're going to make it. Man is the source. Man is the means. Let us make us a name. Man is the reason. It'll be for us. It'll show that man can control his own destiny. Man can sustain man with his infrastructure. We don't need to be scattered into small groups, dependent on rain and all that. We can do it together. Man is the source. Let us. Man is the means. Make us. Man is the reason. A name. Now, eventually, God brought this to an end with the confusion of languages, therefore got the name Babel, or we know Babylon. God wasn't for this unity. It was independent of God, and was centered on the exaltation and ability of man to save and sustain man. Let us make us a name. Eventually, down through time, in the time of Israel and their captivity, Babylon became institutionalized as a country in the land of Shinar under Nebuchadnezzar. And may I take you further on this wickedness of Babylon if you go to Daniel chapter 4, please. The book of Daniel chapter 4. Looking at Babylon's mindset, looking at this subject of wickedness, man replacing God. And here you have Nebuchadnezzar before his conversion. He's actually giving you his conversion here in chapter 4. Wonderful thing. But I just want to break in at the height of his pride here as you're in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 29. Daniel 4 and verse 29. It says, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, verse 30, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power for the honor of my majesty? You see something there? This is great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom. Man was the source. This is great that I have built by the might of my power. Man was the means. He made it happen. By the might of my power. Notice the end of verse 30. For the honor of my majesty. Man was the reason, so man would be glorified and he would be seen as great. You see how that matches Genesis 11:4? The very spirit of Babylon. Of man, by man, for man. Man the source, man's the means, man the reason. Is not this great Babylon I have built, the source. By the might of my power, he's the means, man makes it happen. Man's the reason for the honor of my majesty. And now I want to take it another scripture and to show you that is not Christian philosophy. That's not Christian teaching. That never should enter the Christian thinking. Ours is just the opposite. Go with me to the New Testament, please, to Romans 11. Romans chapter 11, please. Paul speaking about his dealings with the Jews and Gentiles as a national people and his dispensational dealings, but though we're not really going there. But as he concludes that great teaching of salvation by the mercy of God alone for the Gentiles and for Israel, you get to Romans 11. Look how he signs off, so to speak, here in verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and shall it not be recompense unto him again? Now watch verse 36, please. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. And this is the Christian belief. God is the source of everything. Of him are all things. That God is the source of salvation, creation, life. We are nothing without him. We've heard that. God is our source. I want to tell you, he's not only our source, he's our means. Look what it says in verse 36. For of him and through him are all things. Not by might nor by power, we've been learning in Zechariah 4, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Remember why they started to rebuild? The spirit of God stirred them up. There was the intercession of the high priest we've been learning about. It is God's work in their life. And so God not only is the source of the idea and the source of the plan and the source of everything, he makes it happen. Why salvation is of the Lord. He's the means. I want to tell you, he's also the reason. Look at verse 36, how it ends. To him be glory and glory. All things are of him, through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's the reason. And God should get all the glory. No flesh should glory in his presence. He that glorieth. Let him glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:31. So that we believe as Christians that God is the source, God is the means, and God is the reason. I want to say something only to make you think. I appreciate the country I live in. But unless you're tempted to think that it is now God's one nation under God, it is His chosen one, and it's the Christian nation above all nations, you know what one of our famous documents say, don't you, in our mindset is, of the people, by the people, and for the people. People are the source, people are the means, and people are the reason. Just think that through. That's not the Christian faith. I just want you to know that. It's of Him, through Him, and to Him. The churches are uniquely connected with that. Now that is the wickedness. That is the spirit that Babylon emits there. And that wickedness is transported into the land of Shinar where it first began, as it will reach its ultimate conclusion. But having said that, I'd like to show you God's destruction, that He has a judgment for this system. He's getting it in one place. Yes, it's being transported to the land of Shinar. There's a positive thing to that. It's out of Israel. Positive thing if you're back then. But it's going to be upon its own base and its own house. If you ever had to declare war on somebody, it's a lot easier when they're all together. Remember Jehu and the worshippers of Baal? He got them all in one house. He said, you know, I'm a Baal worshiper. Let's have a feast. And they got in that one house and he said, you know, you need to have vestments. And they all had vestments on so they knew who they were. And he told his men, now kill everybody with the vestment on. And once he got them in one place, it was easy. And so now we have wickedness centralized in one place, which will take you to the end times. But before I take you to the book of Revelation in my closing minutes, I want you to see God's agenda also in the Old Testament, to go to one passage in chapter 13 of Isaiah, please. And these aren't the only passages I'm taking you to. But God is against Babylon in that sense. Against it. It is anti-God. It is humanistic. Let us make us a name. Six words. But anyway, you go to Isaiah here, chapter 13. For example, we look at verse 1 here, Isaiah 13 and verse 1. The burden of Babylon. There's that weighty message that this burden is hard. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. He goes on to talk about it and look at verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them, and they shall be in pain as a woman that is travaileth. And they shall be amazed one at another, and their faces be as flames. Now watch verse 9, the burden of Babylon. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath, fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. The destruction of sinners out of it. The day of the Lord is a thing that will take you to the very end of this present age, to the coming of the Lord Jesus, to his final judgment on this world age. And one of the classic signs that you've entered God's day of judgment follows in verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened and is going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. You'll see the Lord Jesus talked about that when he was on earth. The book of Revelation talks about it in chapter 6. Still a future event. When there'll be a cosmic collapse, and when that cosmic collapse happens, you know you're in the day of the Lord. And God has an agenda against Babylon. Look at it in verse 11. Why? And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Punishing the world for its evil, their iniquity, their self-will, their arrogancy, that I can do it. I can save myself. I can sustain myself. I can run my life. I can manage the earth. That's arrogancy. And the haughtiness of the terrible. And so this is the wickedness of Babylon that found itself in the beginning of the land of Shinar with Nimrod, found itself in Nebuchadnezzar's day, is moved, according to Zechariah, to the land of Shinar, which will take you to the ultimate thing, because as we get to the book of Revelation, which now Christ has died and risen. I mean, Israel's been back in the land. They've already been reached. The temple's been rebuilt. The Lord Jesus has come and been crucified. And now John the Apostle is speaking about a future Babylon in the day of judgment. So go with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 14. To the ultimate level here. Written to the churches here, Revelation 14. Now we are in that time period of the seals being opened up. The great day of His wrath has come, Revelation 6:17. The cosmic collapse and all that has been introduced. And now you're getting some more details after that headline. But you're in Revelation chapter 14. All I want you to see is one little blip here in verse 8. Revelation 14:8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And so she's called a great city here, and the announcement of that she has fell. And the reason given, it's not just some local thing with Israel now. She did influence Israel back then. She led her away captive. This is bigger. She has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. When you drink wine, you eat too much of it, you get intoxicated, don't you? You can't think straight. And in her fornication, you know, fornication means an illicit union, whether spiritually or physically. We talked about that before. And in her illicit unions and what she was able to produce from that, the nations drank of that those unions, and they became intoxicated in their thinking. And therefore, they're going to share in the wrath of that. And so Babylon has influenced the world. This thinking, this Babylon thing, has influenced the world. And she's going to fall. Now, with that in mind, you progress to Revelation 16. In Revelation 16, he gets all the armies of the world in one place, in Armageddon. And at the final bowl of God's judgments of wrath, the final bowl, Revelation 16, will then announce this. You look here at chapter 16 and verse 17. 16:17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Greatest earthquake ever hits. Verse 19, Revelation 16. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. God remembers Babylon at the final judgment, and He comes into remembrance, and she is severely judged. And the end of the world system here in verse 20, and every island fled away, and mountains were not found. Can you imagine no more Mount Everest and Mount Hood for those of you in Oregon? And islands, Long Island, they're not found. The day of God's wrath. Babylon also coming. She's made people drink of whatever cup she pours out. The mindset has affected the world. Let us make us a name. Man is the source. Man is the means. Man is the reason. It's all man, not God. Well, verse 21 of chapter 16. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And in verse 21, brothers, anybody have a weight for talent? 100 pounds. I was in British Columbia a couple years ago, driving up through Montana, if my memory's right, Alberta, rather, and through Montana, and I ran into a hailstorm. My wife was driving, she started taking a video, and I realized we were in trouble. I said, put the camera away, I thought the sunroof was going to break. The car is totally dented from the hailstones. We never, in about a minute, 2 inches of ice was on the road, and then it stopped, And the Lord preserved us, although the car didn't get destroyed, you could see the marks on it. And they were probably, 6 ounces or something like that, for a falling, 100 pounds. So great Babylon, God's agenda against the exaltation of man and not glorifying God, the wickedness of Babylon, but it becomes centralized in the end. That in mind, you progress and get some details on Babylon in chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation. It's mentioned quite a bit in Revelation. And now I will admit to you that what we read in chapter 17, I'm not sure how to connect it with the land of Shinar, which is where Iraq is today, in Baghdad. Right? Not sure how to connect it, but I know the mindset is here. And it's called Mystery Babylon. And look what John sees here in Revelation 17 and verse 1, as they backtrack a little to show him some of the details. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials or bowls and talked with me, saying, "Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that set upon many waters." And now we heard of somebody who makes nations drink of their wine of their fornication. Now she's called the great whore. You know what a whore is? Somebody who says, "I love you," but doesn't love you. No loyalty, no faithfulness, says the words, but has illicit unions all over the place. And so there's no faithfulness in a whore. Verse 2, "With whom the kings of the earth hath committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." And so politics have drunk of this whore's wine, so to speak, and they've been made drunk with it. They can't think straight. And so they drank out of her cup. There's no loyalty there. Well, verse 3, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman," back to a woman, "woman in the ephod, two women bearing her," and so on. "And I saw a woman set upon a scarlet beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet in color and decked with gold and precious stones, pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." She has this golden cup. She's decked in all these glorious colors, like whores are. There's an outward appeal here, but she's the filthiness of her fornication, her illicit unions. But look at verse 5 here. "And upon her forehead was name written, Mystery Babylon." Mystery Babylon, a secret now revealed. "The great mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Mystery Babylon. And we're introduced to a woman now who is Mystery Babylon. I don't know if she actually sets in the land of Shinar. I have other ideas I'll share with you in a minute. But she certainly has the spirit of the early Babylon. Now you look at verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. John the Apostle sees this woman in her outward glory and he's amazed at her. He admires her. Looking at the system outwardly, it's impressive to look at. And the angel says, why are you marveling? Let me tell you about her. Let me tell you the real story. Now, this is symbolism here. I'm not going to go into the whole chapter. We know what the woman is. Look what the woman is if you go to verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. The woman is a city which has political power over the kings of the earth. So the woman's a city that has political power. Also, in code language, so to speak, he gives you a clue in verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So the woman is sitting on seven heads, which are seven mountains. And besides that, there's in seven kings or seven kingdoms, it goes on to say. There is one world-famous, renowned city known for its seven hills, Rome. And you can find them on archaeology or coins. You can check the internet history in that. There's really not much debate about it. And on Vespasian's coin from archaeology, it listed the seven hills as Palatine, Capitoline, Esquiline, Aventine, Quirinal, Caeline, and Viminal. And they're pronounced a little different in the Roman language and Italian language, but here they are. So you have these seven hills. It's a city. And Rome has historically, down through the church age, especially the dark age, had political control over the kings of the earth if you read church history. Tokyo hasn't. It's a system. It's a religious system that has political control. If you visit many other countries, you'll see that here. But God eventually brings that to an end. But if you know anything about Rome and the religion that comes out of Rome, it is man is the source. They invent the rules. They speak ex cathedra. They're the whole source of the idea. They're the means. They claim they can forgive. They claim they can make it happen. And they're the reason. They give titles of pope and cardinals and vestments. It's the glory of man. And they claim that your way of salvation is by works besides the Lord Jesus. They claim it's something you must continue to do. That it's your way, it's your works that will get you into heaven. When Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now some might think it might even be other things, but here is the mind that hath wisdom. Here is a city being identified. Here is the character of that city. It's called Mystery Babylon. And God causes that beast that she's riding, the political entity, to destroy her. Just show you that quickly here. You're here in chapter 17, and you look here at verse 15. Verse 15, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and light tongues." She has international influence, the nations. Verse 16, "The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire." She controls it for a while. One day the beast turns on her. That'll take you to the Antichrist. He destroys the whore, verse 17, "For God hath put in their heart to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled." He uses Antichrist to destroy Babylon. And Mystery Babylon comes to an end. And so this whole thing of Babylon, which becomes institutionalized in Zechariah's language in the land of Shinar, in John's language in its mystery form, in a city with seven hills. But remember, it was an ephah, wasn't it? Something used for commercial and trade. Does Babylon have a commercial side to her? Well, she sure does. Look at chapter 18, just in closing here. Chapter 18, in verse 1. "After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and cage of every unclean and hateful bird." She's a habitation, she's a house, she's a system. Zechariah sees her on a base, on a house. And she holds unclean birds. You saw the stork wings on those women carrying it there, that ephah with the wickedness in it. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And so people have been intoxicated by her wealth, and they've all committed illicit unions with her, and her sins. Look at verse 5, or verse 4, I'm sorry. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Separation for God's people, just like that was removed in that day from the land of Israel. Verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Well, it goes on to say, look at verse 10, 18:10. The merchants stand afar off. They're shocked, for something has happened. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. In 1 hour she exists no more, burnt with fire. And they watch just like you watch those twin towers go up and the world was shocked. They stand and they watch her smoke go up, and they, you can go on to read all the merchandise they lose, all the materialism they lose. I've been seduced by her materialistic blessings and so on. And it just goes on to give you detail after detail. But you look a little further in verse 21, please. Verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, shall be found no more at all. And so Babylon comes to an end, and its ultimate end, in an institutionalized system. Zechariah saw something about that. Don't claim to have every angle figured out. But just in closing, look at chapter 19 now. Look at heaven's reaction. There's a group of people in heaven. Revelation 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, alleluia, salvation, glory, honor, and power unto the Lord our God. You know, that's the first hallelujah from the epistles on. First hallelujah you hear is in heaven. And what causes heaven to say hallelujah? Well, verse 2. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And heaven rejoices in the true and righteous judgments of God. So, brothers, there's some thoughts that probably created more questions than answers, but there's what the open time is for. As the rest of the men here, Brother Craig has joined us, we'll be happy to answer those for you. And Brother Clint in the back, but we can have that discussion. But may we be preserved when we live in a country that drills into us that man is a source, a man is a means, a man is a reason. And our country, as well as other countries, has these religions that has this Babylonian spirit. And the whole earth is affected by it. And may we never bring into God's church in our own heart that we get Babylon out of us through the Holy Spirit and think we're the source of anything. We're not the source of our salvation. Are we the source of church growth? And are we the means of church growth? And can we save the assemblies by programs and institutions? We're not the means. His Spirit can raise up men. His Spirit can use His Word. His Spirit can do that. We might be, and we're not the reason. We don't get to be the saviors. But I know what wells up in my own heart, the passion for righteousness. How can we save this assembly? How can we cause the church to grow? And we look at Christendom, all the ideas they've come up with. And yet, as you read Scriptures, it's the Holy Spirit. The Lord says, I'll build my church. Yes, we got to live for Him. Yes, we got to preach the gospel. But we leave. He gives the increase. One waters another plant. One plants another waters, but God giveth the increase. 1 Corinthians 3:7. And so may we just be faithful to Him. And look to Him. For in our economy, God is the source of it all. Not only our salvation. How about fruit bearing? How about overcoming habits? You say, well, I need psychology for that. You mean Christ can save you, but He can't change you. Fruit of the Spirit. Well, I want to tell you, He's the source of a changed life, a holy life. He's the source, He's the means, He's the reason. He makes it all happen. From salvation to sanctification, He's my all in all. And to the assembly, glorying in the Lord Jesus and growing in Him. So may God encourage you in this, that we get Babylon out of us too. And God's going to remove it far away someday and bring it to an end. But those are my thoughts. And we're going to take a break. This one's a 15-minute break till 4 o'clock. And then you have a half hour and we come back to solve all the mysteries that I've created. So let's just look to the Lord. Our Father, we just ask thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on thy word. We've seen some principles, we've seen some truth. Did we understand every line? Well, I didn't. But enough to know thy hatred against this wickedness that centralized itself in Shinar, that began way back in Genesis, that was in Israel at one time, that's in our own hearts, that creeps into thy own church. Lord, help us to, just as men here, to say, I want to understand that everything that happens has to be of thee, through thee, and for thee, to whom be glory forever and ever. That's the reason of it all. We pray in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.